It is time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse, Psalm 119, verse 126, is where we pick up our study in this longest chapter of the Bible, which is all about the Bible. God exalts His Word above His name. That's what Scripture says. Psalm 119, verse 126, Father, sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, it is time for you, Lord, to work. For they have made void your law. In other words, God, some people say that your word is void. They say it's just a book written by men. They deny the simple and the plain truths of Scripture. Don't let them get away with it, Lord. And He won't. This is a fact. This is truth. Women, men, preachers, theologians who think they're so smart that they can correct this book and think they're so smart that they can cast doubt on the truthfulness of this book are a spiritual poison responsible for the damning of countless souls to hell, and no, they won't get away with it. The devil is the one who said to Eve, Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat that fruit? The devil was saying, Eve, the word of God is void. It is vain. You can't trust it. And he is still saying those things today. Satan is saying those things today, and many people buy what he is saying because they love their sin, and they don't want the Word of God to be true. They want an escape clause from divine judgment, so they create one in their mind thanks to liars who give them the permission to do so, but it's not real. 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. See, he wouldn't be deterred. He didn't get discouraged because so many were denying the Word of God. Didn't bother him one bit. The more others disregarded the Bible, the more others treated it with contempt as if it were a light thing, the more he believed it and the more he defended it. You couldn't shake this man's confidence in the Word of God. He didn't care if the elitist of the world doubted the Bible. He believed it. In fact, the more they doubted it, the more he believed it, and the more they hated it, the more he loved it. And the more others disregard the Bible today, the more we should believe it and defend it and proclaim it. Never cease to accept the simple, straightforward words of Scripture. Never stop believing the Word of God. Never stop believing every single word in the Bible. Let all men doubt it, but it is still true, every word of it. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. 128. Therefore I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. A spiritual person will hate anything that contradicts the Word of God. A spiritual person doesn't seek to please both the devil and the saints. A good person doesn't try to be vague enough to please the good and the bad. There's no in-between. He loves right, he hates wrong. He loves the Bible, and he's not ashamed to say it. Did you ever notice how some preachers get along with everyone? Everyone. They all love them. Woe unto you, Jesus said, when all men speak well of you. How do they do that? It's because they never take a firm stand on anything. They're spiritual chameleons. They blend in with their surroundings. A spirit-filled, Bible-loving, Jesus-loving child of God hates anything that goes against the Word of God and is not ashamed of it either. 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore does my soul keep them. God's commandments are a reflection of his holy character, which is why they are wonderful. And wonderful means unusually good. And that's God. He's unusually good. The Word of God, God's commandments, are a reflection of his holy character. The Word of God will not appeal to people who enjoy their sin and don't want to repent. The Word of God will not appeal to people who think that it is fine to be sort of good and sort of bad. God's Word will make you squirm if that's how you are. So naturally, people who are that way won't enjoy the Word of God. You see, smart people repent, confess, and return for more biblical discomfort from God. Foolish people close the book and never read it again. They leave church, they never return. They just want to be comfortable in their sin. And they are. They're comfortable all the way to hell. 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In other words, when you study the Bible, you become smart. You become wise. When you read God's word, you know what's good and you know what's bad. Scripture shows us what to do. Scripture shows us what not to do. Now, we may suffer because others do foolish things to us, but there is no reason for us to suffer for being foolish ourselves because we have the Bible to show us how to live. 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. When I was a boy, my bedroom was on the second floor, and I shall never forget the day that I decided to go down the stairs without turning the light on. And this stairway was an inner stairway without any windows at all. It was dark. So I decided to go down the stairs without flipping on the light. It was right there at the top of the stairs. I could have turned it on. And I thought for sure I knew exactly how many steps there were. But I was off by one. I thought my foot had touched the floor. But in reality, I still had one more stair. Really caught me off guard. Caught me by surprise. I expected ground. But there was air. It was only 8 inches. And yet it still felt like I was falling off a cliff. The point is, normal activities turn into major problems when you're in the dark. And the normal life that God wants for his children turns into trouble and confusion when people decide to live in spiritual darkness instead of the light of God's word. 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. If you pant for the word of God in this life, then you won't pant for a drink of water in hell in the next life. You know that people in hell are always panting. They're never satisfied. They're never without torment. But if you thirst for God in righteousness today, then Jesus says you're going to be satisfied. It's a mark of a healthy Christian when one has a thirst for the pure water of God's word. God's people long for his word and for holiness in this life. The devil's people long for a moment of relief in the next life. 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Can't you just see him panting? Looking at the word of God and panting? I remember my former dog, Rocky. And I remember him staring at me while I was eating something. He went blank. Nothing would distract him. He just focused right in on me while I was eating. And what's amazing about that is normally that dog was very easily distracted. I could throw a ball, a tennis ball, out in the backyard. He'd go pick it up. And on the way back, he would get distracted by a moving blade of grass. I remember more than one occasion, a big bug walking across the sidewalk could cause him to change his course completely. Very short attention span. easily distracted. But it's amazing how nothing distracted him when he was looking at food. And that's how Christians should be toward Jesus and the Word of God. Christians should hone in on Scripture and not quit until God gives them some spiritual food. That's panting for God's Word. 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as you used to do to those who love your name. God is gracious to those who love his name. Those who care about God will experience his grace and his mercy. Those who respond to God's goodness with holiness and faith in Jesus Christ will experience God's grace and mercy more than enough to remove all their sin. 133, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. When iniquity gets dominion over someone, it means that they're overcome with evil. It means that they are hooked on some sin. And it also means they're in real danger. Someone says, but I was told that if you're hooked on a sin, then it's not your fault and you're not accountable. I've heard preachers say that. If you're hooked on a sin, you're no longer accountable for it. Whoever tells you that cannot possibly give you a scripture to back what they say, because there is none. It simply isn't true. If someone is foolish enough to play with sin, then they will also be culpable when they are addicted to that sin. The sin that people play with eventually enslaves them. God warns about it over and over and over again in the Bible. So don't play with sin, is the point. It'll get you. It may happen slowly, but it'll hook and it will destroy. 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. In other words, don't let them set me up to sin, Lord. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so that I can keep your precepts. Don't let them set me up to sin. Keep people from bothering me to the point where I get so angry that I sin. Or if nothing else, maybe just keep me away from them completely, if possible. Do you ever notice how some people push your buttons? They have a way of tempting you to sin in one form or another, and you really have a hard time avoiding that sin. Hey, everybody's got somebody in their life or something in their life that pushes their spiritual buttons and tempts them to sin, and it's really difficult for them to get by it. But this is an important prayer here in verse 134, because being provoked is no excuse for sin. Remember Moses putting up with complaining? He put up with the complaining, abusive Israelites for nearly 40 lousy, miserable, rotten years. He put up with it. Did great. And then one day, he snapped. Moses blew his top, sinned, and consequently, as punishment for his sin, he couldn't enter the promised land. Being provoked, being tempted by someone is no excuse for sin. 135. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Whenever we learn something from the Bible, it is God making his face to shine upon us. It is a great kindness from God. It's kindness because truth helps us to avoid mistakes and sin. Truth can keep us from a life of trouble and confusion if we apply it. And most importantly, it can keep us out of hell. If we believe the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and therefore receive him as Lord and Savior, that's God making his face shine upon us. He's showing us truth. And we will be blessed as a result if we accept it. 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not your law. I wonder how many people feel bad for God like this man did. There's nothing wrong with feeling sad when someone hurts us. But we should be even more sad when someone hurts God. What's wrong with us if we don't, honestly? God is perfect in love, in kindness, in compassion, and patience. It ought to anger us and make us sad when one so perfect in every way, when someone who has been so good to us, is made to feel bad. And sin makes God feel bad. And no, we can't make everything better for God. It would be nice. We can't snap our fingers and get rid of sin, not even our own sin. But our sadness over how sin hurts God at least shows us and shows him that we care about him, and I think he appreciates that. 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. God is always right, so naturally his judgments are always right as well. And that's why, even though sinners don't like to hear it, God's punishment for their sin is always fair, without exception. If anything, God is more lenient than he would have to be, at least during this life. Now, that's going to definitely change in eternity. But the Bible says he does not give us what our sins deserve, at least in this life. Of course, eternal hell is what one gets and is exactly what one deserves if they sin, refuse to repent, and reject God's gracious offer of mercy through Jesus Christ. Then they'll get what they deserve. 138. Your testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. God is right. God's word is right. God's word is righteous. God's commands are right. And all of the above are faithful as well. So I pity the fool who thinks that they can disregard those things and get away with it. Not a chance. I don't care what 21st century America thinks about the Bible and Jesus and hell and sin. God's word is right. It is true. It is flawless. And like it or not, it's going to come to pass. 139. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. The writer's zeal for God consumed him when people didn't care about God or when people twisted the word of God. Sin and false teaching ought to upset all Christians and especially preachers. I wouldn't give a nickel to some mild-mannered preacher who always delivered mild-mannered sermons and had a mild-mannered attitude towards sin or false teaching. I wouldn't give a nickel to them. I wouldn't waste a second listening to them. It's true, Jesus was mild, but he was not mild towards sin. And he was not mild toward false teaching either. He confronted it head on. And there's not a whole lot of that going on today. You got these smiling, very wealthy, sophisticated ministers, so-called. You know, these very popular preachers who get on the national television talk shows. And they're asked on national television if something particular is a sin. And even though it's clearly labeled such in Scripture, they hedge and they say the famous last words, "I'm not the judge." Or then oftentimes they're asked this too, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven?" "Oh, I'm not the judge." Well, what in the world are you? What are you? You're not a minister of God, I know that. But what are you? And I got the answer. They're opportunists. Spiritual carpetbaggers, liars, false prophets, false teachers who are in it for filthy lucre. And they're going to burn in hell for compromising the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of dishonest gain and for the sake of popularity. That's who they are, and that's where they're going. And I'm not the judge either, but I know what the judge has said. 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. God's word is tried, tested, and true. It is pure, with no defect. Now, let that sink in. The reason God says, don't add to my word and don't take away from my word, is because it is pure. The Bible doesn't need to be fixed. The Bible never needs to be corrected. And as I've said many times, the vast majority of it, the vast, vast majority of it doesn't even have to be interpreted. Just read it, believe it, and do it because it is pure. It's very simple. 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. He loves the Bible because it's pure. See, that's another way of saying he loves it because he can count on it. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. That may surprise you. Some people think the Bible contains God's word. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't include God's word. The Bible is God's word. All scripture is inspired by God, the Bible says. It's pure. Many years ago, I was talking to a man about a particular issue, and I showed him what the Bible had to say. Never forget it. I'll never forget his words. I'll never forget the look on his face when he looked at the scripture and he pointed at it and he said, "I know that's what the Bible says, but it ain't right." That was a quote. You know, I had spent a good 4 hours with that man that morning. And when he said that, I left. That was my cue to leave. I had no more to say to him. I mean, if somebody can look at the Bible and say, "I know that's what it says, but it ain't right." It's just how he said it. Then I have nothing more to say to him. Nothing. If someone will not love the Word of God and accept it, then I can't help them. And no one can help. And they ought to be left alone to suffer the consequences of their rebellion until hopefully one day they learn their lesson. You say, what will happen if they don't learn their lesson? Well, the Bible doesn't hedge on that one. It says those who do not love the truth will believe a lie and be damned. 141. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget your precepts. It's easy to live by scripture when everyone around you is also living by scripture. This man lived the word of God, even though he was despised for it. We're going to have opposition from sinners if we live the word of God in this sin-crazy world, but we're going to have big trouble from God if we don't live the word of God. So it's our choice. Which one you want to be in trouble with? A world of lost sinners that's going to hell, or God? Jesus helps us to make the correct choice. He says, "Fear not him who can destroy only your body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him." 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Right and wrong are forever. And God's written word defines it for us, so we don't have to worry about any surprises on Judgment Day. I don't care who says something contrary to the Bible, they're lying, because Scripture is pure, unchangeable truth. 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet your commandments are my delights. In other words, he felt terrible. But amazingly, at the same time, he felt good. The world made him sad, but the Bible made him happy. God's word and thoughts about God in general are more powerful than anything that can drag us down. We can allow troubles to drown us, or we can focus on Jesus and the Word of God, which will keep our heads above water and keep us from despair. God is powerful enough to delight us when we are sad. I know it doesn't make sense, but it's true. We can have sorrow in our minds and delight in our spirits at the exact same time. You say, "Mister, you wouldn't talk so smart if you knew my situation and how difficult it is. You wouldn't expect me to still have delight in my spirit if you knew what I was going through." Well, how about the Apostle Paul, who was arrested, confined to a muddy, rat-infested hole in the ground, and then taken out and beaten, had his back literally ripped open by Roman soldiers and then thrown on that same back with his legs and his arms spread wide and fastened to post. And he still managed to praise God in the midst of all. How about him? How about Christians who were placed on the rack during the Inquisition and slowly stretched until every one of their joints popped? And they would not sin, but remained faithful to God. How about all the Christians who were burned at the stake because of their faith in Jesus Christ and still managed to pray for their tormentors even while they were dying? How about that? You say, but you don't understand. And this is the kind of stuff you hear today. I've been verbally abused. Oh, brother, you're right. I don't understand. I especially don't understand Christian so-called men who whimper like little girls because they've been verbally abused. My goodness. Rather than being men of God whose faith remains steadfast like millions throughout the church age, even when tortured beyond one's imagination. How far many have fallen today from what a Christian man should be. 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Prolonged trouble can make, or I should say, can take a heavy toll on us. I mean, it can drag you down. If it goes on too long, some may even wish for death. Christians, it's true. But if during those times we continue to read our Bibles, God will give us at least a little insight into truth, a little spiritual snack for our soul, and it'll provide us with the grace to hang in there. That's the power of the written word of God.